Good morning. It's good to be with you all. We have a special opportunity today, as Jack mentioned earlier. We have a guest preacher with us today. His name is Thomas Yukich, and there he is. So Thomas is from North Carolina, and he will be a senior at Freed Hardeman, how fast can I spell? There we go. Freed Hardeman University in Tennessee, there we go, Tennessee, this year, is that right? In the fall? Yeah, he'll be a senior. And he's been studying to become a minister in the church, so studying Bible, and I know he's been studying the Greek language, so he can read the New Testament in its original language, and lots of other things to prepare himself for ministry. And Thomas is an intern preaching minister at the Washougal Church of Christ near Vancouver. He's been there all summer so far, and will stay until about mid-August, right? It's about 12 weeks altogether. This is his third year to be a part of the Northwest School of Discipleship in Portland. And so this is his third time to be a preaching intern, first time in Washougal. And part of his training requires him to go and preach at different churches. So he's preaching at Washougal 9 times this summer, and 3 times in other places, and we got offered the opportunity to have him here to preach for us today, and so we're really honored, Thomas, to have you here. And so, come on up. Now, Thomas, as you can see there, is married to a woman named Annalise. She's from Oregon, from the Portland area. And they just got married 2 weeks and 1 day ago. And she's not here, so we're a little bit worried. So we'll talk later, okay? Okay. I do premarital counseling, okay? So, no, his wife is in Alabama this weekend for a friend's wedding. And then she's flying home to Portland today, so he'll be driving back to Portland tonight to pick her up from the airport. So, Thomas, I didn't tell you before, but we, knowing that you were getting married, we took up a little collection and got you.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
Just a little gift for you guys to support you a little bit, and to thank you for coming to preach for us, and to encourage you as you start your life together, you and your wife.
Thank you. We appreciate that.
So thanks for being here. Let's pray, and then we'll hand things off to you, okay? Lord God, thank you for your great love, and thank you for blessing us with Thomas's presence here today. We thank you for the training that he is experiencing, and for the ways that you're preparing him for good work in your church in the years ahead. Father, we pray for your blessing on his message today, that it will encourage us and encourage him. We pray that you would give us all ears to hear your word, hearts to receive it, minds to understand it, and the willingness to do what you teach us to do. Father, bless his wife, Annalise, as she flies home today. Keep her safe and bring her home at the right time. We pray for your blessing on this new couple. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I want to thank Kevin and the elders for giving me this opportunity and for partnering with the Northwest School of Discipleship to bring me here. And I stayed with Kevin and Jenny last night, so thank you for your hospitality as well. It has already been a blessing to be here. I taught Bible class this morning, and that was a joy to teach that and to interact with everyone, and thank you for this as well. We have been on the receiving end of so much generosity the church has been very good to us, so thank you for that. I thought I'd just share a few things with you about the Northwest School of Discipleship, just kind of let you know what that's about, and that's the reason I'm here. So the Northwest School of Discipleship is a school that's designed to help Christians be the best disciples of Jesus that we can be, and it is hosted by the Southwest Church of Christ in Tigard, Oregon. And so it's about almost 3 years old now, and they've got three elements to the school. They have classes for everyone. They have classes for elders and for parents. They have classes on discipleship in the home and the fundamentals of the faith and evangelism and how we got the Bible and New Testament introduction, New Testament survey, Old Testament introduction, things like that. So they've got classes, and then they have a gap year program for young people ages 18 through 22, and that program incorporates mentorship and spiritual formation and service opportunities and classes, even some college credit classes. And it's 9 months. And so those students get a host family that they live with for those two semesters. And then they get paired with a mentor. And so this fall, I think they have 10 students coming from 4 states to take part in that program. So if you have grandkids or kids that are 18 to 22 and they've graduated, this could be a good opportunity to spend a year putting down roots in their faith and growing in their faith before they go on to college or trade school or the military or a job or anything that they have planned after that. And then the school also has an internship program. And so I'm one of 5 interns this summer. We're scattered across the Vancouver area and then in Portland and some suburbs, and then one intern is in Central Oregon. And so as Kevin mentioned, part of the internship is to go and travel and preach other congregations. And so that's how this has been arranged. So if you'd like to, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Yesterday I drove, I came from Tacoma, Washington. I was there for a conference called Faith Builders. And so I drove over yesterday, and I had no idea that my drive would be so beautiful. I came over on Route 410, and pretty quickly got out of Tacoma, and then there was almost nothing. And then I think I went through a corner of Mount Rainier. It was either National Forest or National Park, and Wenatchee National Forest, and it was just gorgeous. And I came up through a pass, and Mount Rainier was behind me. It was obscured a little bit by clouds, but I could see most of it. And then it came up over the pass and came down. It started getting more dry. And then this valley is beautiful. It was really just a beautiful drive. I haven't been this part of Washington yet. I've only been up the coastline on Highway 5 and up the gorge a little bit. And I was reminded of the fact that it is important to keep your eyes on the road. That's pretty basic, right? But I wound up stopping several times so I could just get out and take pictures and stare at the scenery, because I was driving and like trying to look at Mount Rainier behind me, and oh, that's probably not a good idea. I should keep my eyes on the road. And so I stopped several times and took it all in. But it really is important to be looking in the right direction, isn't it? Recently I was out of the country, and I was in England, where they drive on the left side of the road. And that's interesting. But I didn't drive, so I didn't have to make that adjustment. But as a pedestrian, I didn't plan on it being so challenging, because I would go to cross a street, and we are accustomed to looking to our left to see a car driving on the right side of the road. Well, the cars aren't coming from the left. The cars are coming from the right, because they're driving on the left side of the road as from their point of view. And so I'd come up to a crosswalk and look left as I'm stepping out, and then realize that there's a car coming from that way. So it's important to be looking in the right direction. And something as simple as driving on the other side of the road really threw me off. How about in sports? It is important to be looking in the right direction. Have you ever seen someone miss a pass or miss a catch because something else was going on and their attention was somewhere else other than on the ball or the player passing it to them, and they missed a pass? Sometimes that has particularly bad consequences if it, you know, end of the game or something like that. It is important to be looking in the right direction. Spiritually, it is also important to be looking in the right direction. And by that, I mean where our focus is, what we're paying attention to, where our attention and energies are going. What are we looking at, and what are we focusing on? That makes the difference in our personal lives between a growing faith and a stagnant faith. If we are looking at the things we should be looking at and paying attention to the things we should be paying attention to, our faith will grow. If the eyes of our heart are, so to speak, turned towards other things, we very well may stagnate in our growth. And also as a church, what we as individuals in the church and as the church collectively are looking at makes a big difference. It can make the difference between a growing church and, once again, between stagnation. It is important that we are looking at the right things and focused on the right things. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, there are some principles that have to do with where we're looking, so to speak. What are we paying attention to? What is our focus? Where are our energies being spent? And these principles are better than any church life book that you could buy in the secular world. The advice in 1 Peter 5 is better than any human church expert can give you. These are God's instructions that have to do with how the church relates and how we get along and how our focus needs to be on the same things. And together, when we do that, and we're following these principles, we'll glorify God as the church that He wants us to be. So 1 Peter chapter 5, let's go ahead and read. I'll read for you from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 11. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the glory, to Him be the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. So I think in this passage, there are seven principles for where we should be looking. And if we follow those principles, it will help us to be a church that glorifies God. First, Peter speaks to the elders. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now, that's a command, to shepherd. That is a command that Peter is giving them. And in each one of these, the first six of these are all commands. And then the seventh point at the end is more of an exhortation. But this is a command, the first one of many. And Peter is speaking to the elders and saying, shepherd the flock which is among you. Now, if I say it, you know, I can read Peter's words, but if I say it for myself, I have to say it this way. I, who am not an elder, exhort you to shepherd the flock. I'm obviously not an elder, not qualified for that. But I don't stand here with my authority, but with Peter's, just to tell you what he is saying, to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. The role of the shepherd is to diligently care and provide for the spiritual needs of the people in the church. The role of the elder, of course, they are involved in much that goes on in the church. They'll have their hands in many things in the life of the church. But their role is primarily not to run the administrative side of things or the business side of things. Those are important, and those have to happen in the life of a healthy church. But their focus to shepherd and to guide is on the spiritual needs of the people, to pray with people, to teach people, to encourage and to build up and to strengthen. To respond to these spiritual needs is the role of the elder, of the elders. Peter says that the elders should serve, they have oversight, and that it's not by compulsion. No one can force you to be an elder, but that they are to do it eagerly. And not to have a domineering attitude, he says in verse 3, over those in your charge, but they are examples. The elders are men that we can look up to. They have that office because they are godly men that we look up to, and they have that role as being an example. At times, their role is proactive, feeding and foreseeing what could be an issue and preparing for that. At times, reactive. Something has happened in the life of the church that needs a response, and the elders are called to lead through that time. At times, their role is directive, visionary. This is the way we should go. At times, it is corrective. No, that's not the way we should go. We need to go this way. That is the role of the elders. And the result, I believe, when the elders lead and when the elders feed, the result is a fed and cared for flock. I believe that in general, if the shepherds feed, the sheep will eat, so to speak. If shepherds lead and tend and spread a feast, the church will come and feast on that spiritual food. And so, elders, I would just encourage you to continue to care for the souls of the flock, to continue to care for the spiritual needs of the flock. And may your concern not be merely for the administration, the running of the church, but may it be for the souls of the men and women in your care. And also to train other men in godliness so that they too can lead their families and perhaps one day be elders as well. I unapologetically believe that God's way is best. And God has ordained for the church to be led by godly men, by elders who have this role of shepherding the flock. Peter says to the elders, look after the flock. That is where their attention is to be, on the flock, to guide and to fulfill their role. So look after the flock. But number two, Peter says to everyone else, specifically to the younger people in verse 5, essentially he says, look up to your elders. So elders, look after the flock. And Christians, look up to your elders. Peter says in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And so our role, in turn, is to submit to them and to let them lead. They cannot force us to follow. They cannot force our submission. And so it is our gift that God asks us to give to the elders, to submit to their leadership. Christians, I would encourage you, go to your elders and go to them as resources for spiritual guidance. Ask them for guidance, for advice. Let them know how they can pray for you and ask them to pray for those things. Let them know that you're praying for them too. And let them know that you have their back. You will follow them. You respect their role as elders. And share with them things on your mind. Share with them what God is doing in you and what you're learning and the things you're growing in. Don't make the elders send out a formal survey, to find out things from you. Go to them and let them know how you're growing and how they can help support you in your growth and godliness. So that's our role, to submit to our elders. And the result, when we submit and let the elders lead, is that the elders can lead with joy. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, the Hebrews author says that we should submit to our elders so that they can lead with joy. The opposite is not profitable. If we're at a butting heads with our elders and not really following them, then that makes their job hard, and it steals their following away from them, and it will not be joyful for them. So let us submit to our elders and let them lead us. Look up to your elders. And number three, look across to a brother or a sister. In verse 5, in the second half, Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm going to ask you right now, look across at someone sitting on the other side of the auditorium. Look across to a brother or sister. Peter is asking us to clothe ourselves with humility. That brother or sister you just looked at is not your enemy, is not the competition. He or she may have different skill sets and different roles to fill, different gifts, but he or she is not the competition. Peter is asking us, he's commanding us to be submissive to each other and to have that attitude of humility toward one another. Peter reminds us that if we refuse to humble ourselves in the church and in our dealings with brothers, not only will we alienate our brothers and our sisters from us, but we will alienate ourselves from God. He quotes from the Old Testament and says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think it's interesting that that verse, that quote from the Old Testament, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, is quoted not once but twice in the New Testament. That's one of the few Old Testament passages that gets quoted twice. Perhaps that says something about how important it is. And so if you want to go at Lone Ranger, and if you want to be by yourself and not have your brothers and sisters or God on your side, then be prideful. But Peter commands us to exercise humility towards one another. And in that way, God will give us his grace, and we will develop quality relationships with our brothers and sisters. But it's hard, isn't it, sometimes to be humble? To think less of ourselves and to be more concerned with other people. I remember a couple years ago, I went to a camp at Bear Valley Bible, or Bear Valley Church of Christ in Bear Valley, Denver. And I went three times, and I think it was the second or third year, so I was returning. And at the first night of the camp, I was sitting with some of the younger campers, and I said, Trayton, were you here last year? I kind of thought he was, but I couldn't really remember. And he said, I was. I was here last summer. He said, I didn't hang out with you much, though, because I thought you were full of yourself. And he said it very, just very plainly and simply. He didn't mean to cut me down or anything by that. Just said it very simply. I thought you were full of yourself, so I didn't hang out with you much. But it really, I remember it very well. I remember exactly where we were sitting in the building. And it made an impact because I think he was right. And so it is something that I certainly struggle with, and perhaps you do too. It can be hard to have that attitude of humility towards other people. But it's not something we get to choose. It's a command that we exercise humility. And so look across to a brother, look across to a sister, and be humble and recognize that we are both and all fellow servants of God. Fourth, look past yourself. Look past yourself. In verse 6, Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." We are not the only thing in the world. We're not the most important thing in the world. The world doesn't revolve around us, but sometimes I act like it does. And so Peter says, humble yourselves. Look past yourself. You don't be so wrapped up in yourself and so consumed with yourself that's your primary concern. Look past yourself and look and see that the mighty hand of God is in your life. God is working in your life, and his hand is mighty. And by comparison, we realize that we are not. We may plan our lives, we may plan everything, but without the Lord to establish our plans, they're nothing. Look past yourself and see that God has his hand in your life. Have you ever met someone with just huge hands? There's an elder at the church that I go to when I'm at school, and his hands are just massive. He's some sort of a technician at a mill, and he works with his hands a lot. He's got, I guess, I don't know how his dexterity is, but he's certainly got the strength for it and the grip for it. His hands are enormous. God's mighty hand is so much bigger. And God's mighty hand is in our lives, working. We are really not all that. We are meek, and we need God in our lives. So look past yourself. Look to the hand of God at work in your life. And number five comes from verse 8. Look out for the devil. Peter says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He says, not just one command, but two. Be sober. Be sober-minded, that is, and be watchful. So look out for the devil. We have to remember that this life that we're in is not, it's a war. It's not just some walk in the park. It is a war, and the enemy is not your brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly, but it's not even your neighbors or the people in the world around us with liberal and ungodly agendas. They're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. And he may have people in his grasp, but that does not make them the enemy. That means that they have been caught by the enemy. And so we need to look out for the devil and be alert and be on watch for him. If we're going to work together as the church, we need to make sure that we are clear on who the enemy is. That it is the devil and not anyone else or anything else. So look out for the devil. And number six, Peter says, look around the world. In verse 9, he says, resist him, the devil, that is, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I find it interesting that his argument for resisting the devil includes kind of raising up our head and looking around and seeing that we're not the only ones engaged in combat with the devil, but that we have a brotherhood throughout the world and that they are experiencing the same struggle against the wicked one. Today, we are fortunate to live in a place where the struggle against Satan and against his forces doesn't involve much persecution of us the way it does in some other parts of the world. And so I think it's very important that we look around and consider our brotherhood around the world and think of the Christians in other countries. If you've not had the chance to talk to Christians who live in Muslim countries, they've got some stories that probably most of you and I, most of us don't have. They are very aware of that battle in a very forceful and physical way. And so we should look around and consider our brothers and our sisters, because we will derive encouragement from that. We will derive encouragement to be firm in the faith, he says, when we see their firmness in the faith. And then number seven, look up to God. Peter kind of sums up all of these commands with an exhortation in verse 10 and 11. It focuses our mind on God. He says, after you suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so if we get one thing right, let's get this right, that we look to God and that we look up to him as our provider, our creator, our sustainer. We belong to him twice over because he created us in the first place. And then when we rebelled against him, he redeemed us too. And so we are his. Let our focus, our gaze, our attention, everything be centered on God. And that won't be easy. Really, none of this is easy. In fact, this verse, verse 10, is I think, one of the theme verses in the entire book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is about suffering and glory. And flip over to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. This is kind of where that theme of suffering and glory starts. Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Peter had just said that you have an inheritance laid up for you. And he's saying you're rejoicing about that, to know that you have an inheritance that is unfading and unperishable, is reserved for you in heaven. But you're also grieved by trials for a little time. And then he reminds them that those are so that their faith may be genuine, and so that at the end of time, when Jesus is revealed, that faith that's been tried and tested results in praise and glory and honor. Suffering, then glory. And throughout the book, Peter points our minds to Jesus, who first suffered on the cross and then was raised, then ascended to heaven to be glorified. Suffering, then glory. And so when we go back to 1 Peter 5, he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will establish and strengthen and settle you. Suffering, then glory. While we are in this life of suffering and toil, let us follow these exhortations of Peter. Elders, look after the flock. Christians, look up to the elders. Look across to a brother and a sister. Look out, look past ourselves. Look out for the devil. Look around to our brotherhood and look up to God. Now, this week I learned something about Yakima that you may well know. When Yakima was first built, it was a little bit south of where the town center is now. And when the Union Pacific Railway was built through this area, they bypassed the town by a little bit. And so the people said, well, we know what we'll do. And they put a building on rollers and dragged it with a team of horses to the new depot on the railway. And then they did it again and again and again. And they moved over 100 buildings to the new depot. They just moved their town. And now the original site of Yakima is called Union Gap. And now Yakima's up here. They were determined, right, to do what it takes. If you didn't bring the railway to our town, we will bring our town to you. That's determination. And may we have the same sort of determination to keep our gaze and to keep our focus on God and on nothing else. What a beautiful thing it is when a church follows these things. Dissension and jealousies and conflicts and strife won't have a place when we are looking out for the devil and when we're not focused on ourselves, but focused on a brother and a sister, and when we're focused on God. And so I want to thank you for your faithfulness in a culture that is not Christian, in a culture where it takes intentionality to be faithful and to be active in the church. Thank you for your faithfulness. And I would just remind us all, in closing, that these principles in 1 Peter remind us of the struggle that happens in each one of us. The lines between good and evil are not drawn down the middle of us and one of us is for one side and the other. The lines of that fight are drawn right through the heart of each one of us. Because within each one of us, we find a struggle. Will we submit to God or will we submit to the devil? Who will sit on the throne of my heart? And what we are looking at, again, what we are putting our attention and our focus on, will determine who sits on the throne of our heart. Will it be God or will it be our adversary? Let's commit to following those principles in 1 Peter, and we will strengthen our spiritual lives individually and as a church, and God will be glorified. If you need prayers for encouragement for any one of those things, we would love to pray with you and encourage you today. If you have any need, please come forward while we stand and sing.